It is my pleasure to welcome Jonathan Walton, director of the Urban Project. And we also welcome his guests that came with him. So I'll be anxiously hear what God has to say to us through your word. God bless.
Thanks. I'm not used to this pulpit, but God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. So, my name is Jonathan, and I am the director. You are awesome, thank you. The director of the New York City Urban Project for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Just to clear up some issues, some people who don't actually know what my job is. I don't run my own foundation. I did not grab this thing and run with Jesus out into the city. That did not happen. I was discipled in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, became a real follower of Jesus in a small group Bible study, and got to see many people come to Christ, many things happen, not because we were Ivy League educated or submitted our salvation applications and got a yes, but because of God's grace and his goodness towards us and because our hearts were turned towards him. And my job now, I am not on one campus. I cover the entire region and then some other regions nationally because we have students from all over the country, all over the world. And my job is not to fight sex trafficking and slavery. It's not to tutor and mentor kids. It's not to start businesses. It's not to feed the homeless. It's not to do all of those things, even though those things are fruit of what we do. My job, I feel, is to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. And what happens when you call people to faith in Jesus Christ is that they have no choice but to be transformed and transform other people, because that is what happens when you meet Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you get people like Zacchaeus. When you meet Jesus, you get people like Bartimaeus. You cannot stay the same if you actually have an encounter with Jesus. That's not how it works. Because when you meet Jesus, when you actually sit in the presence of God, you cannot remain the same. And so I hope I will be able to create a space for Jesus that he might do the things that he is calling us to do in us. So what does that look like? It looks like what we do all year round. It looks like what we do during spring break. It looks like what we do during this summer. But it also looks like, first and foremost, what Jesus did on the cross, which is what we're going to look at here. The title of this sermon is These Things Don't Just Happen, because they don't. My brother is 6'3". About 150 pounds. He was in high school. He's like one of those long, lanky guys. And people always said, you should run track. You should always, because dude was skinny and dude was fast. So looking at him, you should run track. And so he did, except he never practiced. He was like, I look this way, so I got it. And so he would go to competition. He would start running. And after a while, he got beat. And it's not cool to get beat when the girl's watching. And you're in high school. And so then my brother started to train. He started to say, okay, like he's going to start running the mile, see how fast he can go. Start running downhill to get his sprints faster. Start running with those parachute things and things we used to buy with credit cards from East Bay magazines. And like it looks like the cool thing, so you're going to do it. My shoes got to be lighter and this and that. So he started to actually practice and do things and start to discipline himself. Then he could do this stuff, and he won. He did really well. My brother is much, much cooler than I am. So there's discipline that happened. And some of us, we look like, oh, you should give. The job that you have, the background you have, the stuff that's going on, but you don't practice, so you actually can't do it when people ask you. Some of us want a vacation with Jesus for 2 weeks every year, but we can't even Sabbath with Jesus one day a week, so it's very difficult when somebody asks you to do something for 2 weeks or a week. It's very difficult to go on a mission trip when you won't be missional on the subway to the homeless. It's very, very difficult to start off wanting a gold medal when you can't do it in gym class. It's very difficult. And so what I'm hoping today is that it takes a long time to get to Philippians 2. That's what I was struggling with when I was preparing this message, because I was like, I don't know if I'm ready for that. So I can't stand up here and talk about being ready for Philippians chapter 2, because Jesus is serious. And so I feel like the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, are we really followers of Jesus? I'm not asking if, are you really Christian? Because sometimes that gets mixed up sometimes, because some of us think we're Christian because we come every week. We talk with the right people. We don't fellowship with those people. We have the right conversation. We do the right thing. So we think we're Christian. But the problem is we're actually not being like Jesus, because we're actually the gods in our lives. We've decided it's in our schedule to go to church, and it makes sense. We've decided we want to meet the right people and have the right conversations. And Christians are really good at connecting people and getting them jobs and making space. So I'm going to make sure I'm part of this community so I can benefit from the community. But when it comes to actually sacrificing something, we stop. Why? Because we actually want to be equal with God. I had a conversation with a woman named Carolyn Carney. Being on staff with InterVarsity, we get a lot of spiritual direction, which is awesome. That's fancy for mentoring, right? Spiritual formation, they mentor staff. And this is what she said. She said, Jonathan, do you rest during an urban project? I was like, I try, right? She said, do you Sabbath during an urban project? I was like, I try. And I said, but some this and but that and but this and but that. And they know this. Go to bed, right? They know this. But this is what she said to me. She said, Jonathan, when you don't rest, you're saying that you're God. I was like, what? What do you mean? She's like, Jonathan, when you say you have to have that conversation with that student to help them understand they need to build relationships, you have to preach that right thing, to say that right thing, to do the right thing, to model that stuff for them to see that they should give and they should steward and they should sacrifice, that you have to do it, then what you're saying is that it is up to you. It is not up to Jesus on the cross. What you're saying is that with your strategy and your education and your writing and your poetry and your books, that you can actually transform something. And that is fundamentally antithetical to the gospel. It means the opposite. That's not true. Because if the Spirit of God does not enter into someone, if you do not have an authentic encounter with Jesus, things might change, but they will not be transformed. They'll look different. The oppressed will become the oppressor. It'll look different. But everybody won't be free. So what does it look like to think about, before you get to a vacation with Jesus, to actually just have a Sabbath with Jesus? And so Sabbath is a commandment. It's not a suggestion, right? God did not say, spend time with me one day a week, I hope, right? So Sabbath, most of us see as this thing that's like set aside during the week for us to just eat with one another and get good food and have conversation. But God, why did he Sabbath? Like after 6 days when God made the world, he didn't say, oh man, that was really tiring. Jesus, Holy Spirit, let's like get some sweet tea, get some baozi and sit down. That's not what happened, right? That's not what he said. He didn't do it. It said that he delighted in creation, right? The culmination of creation was not man. The culmination of creation was delighting in all of creation with man, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what the culmination of creation was. So most of us see Sabbath as a day to do nothing. I think God saw Sabbath as a way to spend time with those and all that he loved, to actually be restored by what was going on, to actually model that in fellowship with other people. So Sabbath is not crashing at the end of the week, right? Because most of us live a life that we control. So we've scheduled God into Sunday, but haven't scheduled him into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So when we get to Sunday, we have nothing to bring to the altar except what we have left, right? So what would it look like before we get to a vacation to have a Sabbath? And so some of us, it's hard to get to a Sabbath. So what would it look like to live every day? Right? Because if you do what you always do, you're going to get what you've always got. Right? We can't watch awesome, amazing, wonderful speakers on YouTube and try to get what they got from the video. Right? People love to watch worship videos on Hillsong, like, and they copy that like Hosanna, that doon doon doon, and they're like, I rewind, I gotta get it right, doon doon doon. Like they're trying to get that thing, because if you do that, then the Spirit of God will be there, it'll feel right, right? We all want that look, but the reality is you can't have that look. If you have that look, we'll be like whitewashed tombs that he talks about in Matthew 23, right? When you look great on the outside, but on the inside, it is full of bones. So to get to a vacation with Jesus, we have to start with a Sabbath. But to get to a Sabbath, you have to start with a daily rhythm of meeting with God. Because most of us don't do that. We think it's crazy for people who spend hours a day spending time with Jesus. We don't think it's crazy for people to work 60 hours a week for a bonus you might not get at the end of the year. Keep doing that. Go get that education. Go do it. Even though 40% of you won't use that after you graduate, and 40% of you will probably be unemployed. And by the time you're 35, you might change careers 3 times and have to go back. But let's put all of our faith in it, because education is it, right? Make sure you save 6 months of income, because if you don't have that, then this might happen. And then the recession comes and we lose $17 trillion worth of wealth. What is it? Your safety, security, everything, put in everything else. So it makes sense to work for an education. It makes sense to save all your money because something might happen. It makes sense to do that. But it doesn't make sense when Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm not saying education isn't important, because I believe God is Lord over the university. I'm on staff within a varsity. We think a lot about college, right? But what would it look like for Jesus to be Lord? The question is not, is education important? The question is not, is money important? The question is Jesus important in your life? Because if he is not most important, what you will do when you get to Philippians chapter 2 is seek equality with God. And you won't just seek equality with God, you will make equality with God in your life, because you will be on the throne of your heart, not Jesus. Because some of us are just functioning atheists coming to church. Some of us, if we actually examined our lives when things got bad, we would look just like non-Christians. We would go to our bank accounts and you would see that we were not generous. You look at our schedules and our time, that you would see we've blocked everything out and everything actually revolves around us instead of revolving around others. What does the Bible say will be the first signal for the end of days? It says people will be lovers of themselves. That's what it says. It does say earthquake and rumors of all things, but in the last days, in 2 Timothy, it says that people will be lovers of themselves. And we love ourselves a lot, right? 70% of our economy is based on consumption even after the recession. So we're still buying stuff for ourselves, right? What would it look like to have a rhythm that reflected a life with Jesus so that we could actually get to a vacation? I want to suggest a couple of things. It's 4 R's, right? I tried to be cool and give y'all notes and stuff. Usually I just stand up here and talk, but since I'm in a pulpit, stuff like that, give me notes. All right. So, rest, right? I want to humbly submit that God created everything, including knowledge and wisdom. So if you want knowledge and wisdom, ask the Lord. That's what James chapter 1 says. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge is not Columbia University, even though it's a great space, right, J-Ray? Okay. Great school. But it is not the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's not. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if you want wisdom and knowledge, see, that's the cool thing. See, if knowledge and wisdom was confined to people in college, then we wouldn't have a gospel for the poorest of this world. But the gospel of Jesus Christ literally says, if you, he who lacks wisdom, have him seek the Lord. Have her seek the Lord. Have them seek the Lord, because the reality is his wisdom is free for all of us. So if you want to know what to do and know who to be, ask God. So let's ask him how he defines rest, not how we define it. So Psalm 127. The end of it says, God gives sleep to those that he loves. Let's read this because it's up here. A song of ascent, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. As the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those that he loves. Sleep. Let's just stop right there. It's good. Sleep. Guys, girls, listen. You do violence against your body when you don't just go to sleep. I've been there, done that, been there this week. Go to sleep. I'm not talking about like anything, like a spa or a special place. Get in your bed and go to sleep. Some of us are just tired. Lay down. Stop working. When you stop working, you can sleep. You can't work and sleep. We work out of rest. We don't work for it. It doesn't work. If I just get this done, then I can go to sleep. If I just get this done, then I can go to sleep. Then it's 3 o'clock in the morning. If I just get, just go to sleep. Start your day saying, God, everything that I do today is yours. And when you end your day, say, God, everything that I did not do today is yours. We cannot add or take away from God's work. Go to sleep. Lay down. You probably have really nice beds. We live in the wealthiest generation of anybody ever, so you probably have a bed. If you don't have a bed, come to NICUP. We will get you one, okay? Go to sleep. Sleep. Rest. I'm going to say it again because that little girl is looking at me like, is he really talking about sleep? Yes, I'm talking about sleep, okay? I'm talking about sweet 6 to 8 to 10 hours sleep, because sometimes you just need 10. You know, you wake up and it's 7 and you're like, nah, okay? Sleep. Sleep, okay? Sleep. And y'all tell me sleep. Okay, remind me. All right? Rest. Now, this is the thing. When you get up, after that, we gotta do a couple things. Because the enemy is busy. So the first thing is rest, but the second thing is resist. We actually need to develop a culture of resistance. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Let's read this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Rest and then resist. Because when you sleep, you wake up and you're good. You actually might be ready to do something. You actually might be ready to start a day, start a week, start a life, right? You wake up rested and the devil is waiting for you. Your work is waiting for you. That boss, that coworker is waiting for you. Y'all know who they are. They're by the water cooler. They sit next to you. They're in the other cubicle. People walk around them. They don't want to sit in the teacher's lounge with them. You know who they are. So resist the enemy. Resist that urge to be angry. And be merciful. Resist that urge to be impatient. Resist that urge to be jealous. Resist that urge to seek your own kingdom. Resist that stuff. Because what happens? He will exalt you in due time. If you try to exalt yourself, Luke says that he opposes the proud, right? So resist the urge to build your own stuff. Because that's what happens when we're well rested, right? We get up and we're like, I can do anything myself. not I can do anything in Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything because I'm good. I'm rested now. But the reality is the enemy has set traps for you every step along the way to tell you that you are God every day. Because what did the devil want to be in heaven? He wanted to be God. Let's not forget that. The chief sin in our lives. There are lots of things that we like to focus on as Christians to call other people out, right? We know who they are in our culture. Because politicians talk about them all the time. We vote on those values and things like that, right? But what would it look like for us to remember that the reason that people are excluded from the presence of God is because they want to be God themselves. They want to control their money, control their time, control their energy, control their kids, control their family, control their job, control their life, control their sexuality, control their political, they want to control everything. But if you don't allow God to be God, you don't get the presence of God. Therefore, you are excluded from that. So what would it look like to resist the urge to be God and embrace the invitation he calls for us to be his people in every facet of our lives? So to rest and then to resist, because it is too easy in our culture to have all of our lives revolve around ourselves. I have hard conversations with people because I talk with college students. Because every college student at the commencement address is going to hear that they are the answer to the world's problems, right? And if you go to college, then you'll get the answers to the world's problems. Just go to grad school, you'll get it. I know some confused people writing dissertations. Did you know that? I'm just saying. What would it look like for you to resist the urge to be God in your life? Because Jesus did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, but became obedient. What would it look like for you to resist the urge to do your own thing and become obedient? Because that goes into the next thing, which is restoration. Because when we are obedient, we are restored. When we resist the urge to be God, we embrace obedience. And I'm not talking about just doing what somebody says because they said so, even though that happens sometimes. But doing what somebody says because you trust them. And if you trust God, he will restore you. If you trust him, he will restore you. If you hang out with him, he will restore you. If you spend time with the God Almighty, you will be restored. Because what does it say in John 4:34? I'm going to read that. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what he said his food is, right? He didn't say his food was Xiaolong Bao. It's really good. He didn't say that. That's not what he said. He did not say he was nourished by bubble tea. Don't take the $5 and do that today. He did not say that he was nourished. But y'all ever been to WD-50? It's like $90 plates. Really, really good food. Really, really small portions. He did not say he was nourished by like what you see on Chopped and Bobby Flay and things like that. He did not say that. Peter was an amazing chef and brought him steak after he fed 5,000, right? That's not what he said. So my meat is to do the will of he who sent me. That is what will restore you. Tim Keller said something. He said, when you are exhausted, that's your body's way of telling you you're doing things that's none of your business. I've thought about that. Because I'm exhausted a lot. So I need to get some plates off the table and eat the one that's just for me, right? Restoration. If we can't seek restoration on our daily lives, it's going to be really difficult to seek restoration when you take a 2-week vacation or a week break, right? Because most of us, what we're looking for is a crash. And I just want to tell you, rest according to the world is not rest according to God. Restoration according to the world is not restoration according to God. Resistance according to the world is not resistance according to God. And if you are looking to be restored each day, checking out is not it. I would check out watching ESPN over and over and over again, 11:30 to 2 o'clock in the morning, and falling asleep and waking up and being like, ah. Instead, of being restored. And what I say being restored, what I mean is you work from 7 to 3 or 9 to 5 or 10 to 6 or whatever that looks like. And what you are doing is waiting for happy hour. And happy hour is not drinks with friends. Happy hour is drinks with God. Meat, drink, food, not drinks with God, like drinks with God. I saw her face like, oh my God. But listen, spending time with the Lord God Almighty is what will actually restore you. Why? Because that is what restored Jesus. It doesn't say when Jesus was tired. What did he say he did? He prayed. He slipped away, right? That's crazy to me. Like, Jesus does something, he slips away. Thousands of people looking for him, and he's like, I don't know how it happened. He's a ninja. This is the thing. But he slipped away to do what? To spend time with God. The disciples are passing out in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18. He says, stay awake and look out for me because I'm going to pray. They are knocked out. They've probably been up for a long time. And what is Jesus doing? Sitting there with God because he can't handle his coworkers. Right? And then goes and checks on them and says, ah, I got to go back, right? Right? Why couldn't you just do what I said? How many of us know that, right? I gave you this paperwork, take it to the copy machine, bring it back. How'd you mess up a copy? It's a copy machine, right? We do that. Restoration is not going and counting to 10 in a corner and coming back. Restoration is not time out. That's not restoration. Restoration is spending time with the Spirit of God. That is what it is. Because if you don't, you will be exactly the same. You will not be a boss who is patient. You will not be a boss who is kind. You will not be a manager who is anything like Jesus. Because the patience that Jesus had with Peter was crazy. What if we did that? Our work is supposed to bring us joy. If you work at the restaurant, or the factory, the bank, or the school, our work should actually restore us because we're resting every day. We're resisting every day. We're being restored every day. Because when you get to that Sabbath on Sunday, you can actually delight in all that's happened this week, the same way that God delighted in all that he did. When you get to that two-week vacation, you'll actually have the energy to be poured out as opposed to just trying to pass out on a beach somewhere where you're good for nothing but taking up space and getting burnt, right? What would it look like for you to rest like Jesus, to resist like Jesus? Because he resisted. Ravi Zacharias said, our greatest temptation is to do the right thing the wrong way. Our greatest temptation is to do the right thing the wrong way. The enemy was trying to get Jesus to do the right things the wrong way. Yes, when he showed him all the world and said, this could be yours, Jesus already knew it was his. And if he went to the cross, he would be back on the throne, right? Jesus already knew he could feed people. He doesn't need to turn rocks to bread because he already had that power. Jesus knew he did not have to jump off this cliff because he knew that the angels and God would resurrect him. This is the thing. The enemy wants you to do the right things the wrong way. So yes, you should rest, but we're doing it wrong. Some of us resist, but we might not be doing it right. Some of us seek restoration, but we do it the wrong way. I want to humbly submit that we should do it like Jesus. And after we rest like him, after we resist like him, and restore like him, we should repeat it. Because some of us are really, really good at doing it 1 week, or 1 month, or 1 year. But it's really, really hard for us to discipline ourselves in such a way that we do this all the time and it becomes a lifestyle. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7b to 8 says this. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. My brother was cool. As I said, he ran track, played basketball. I played football and did soccer. We were overlapping because he didn't want to play me. And that's fine. I understand. But one thing he did that he never told anybody, and he's playing basketball one day, and it was his senior year. It was the last day of gym class, and he's dribbling out. And he shoots the ball from the three-point line 25 feet away, and the ball falls like 15 feet in front of him. And he's like, I'm just tired, man. And I was like, really? You're just weak. That's what I was thinking. But then I had a conversation with him 2 years later, and he said, yeah, I fasted for 4 days senior year for the 4 years that I would be in college. Didn't tell anybody. But he had trained himself to run track and trained himself to play ball, but he was also training himself to be a follower of Jesus. He was disciplining himself. What would it look like if grace faith was discipline? That'd be crazy, right? Because I think the Acts church was disciplined, right? They were disciplined about how they handled conflict, right? They were disciplined about how they gave to one another and to missions and things going on. They were disciplined. They argued with each other. Don't think Acts was awesome when all that stuff happened, right? There was some stuff going on, right? But what would it look like if grace faith was discipline? Grace faith can't be disciplined unless the relationships here are disciplined. That means you're actually resting with one another, right? You're actually restoring one another. You're actually resisting the urge to judge and be angry and be maliceful and be jealous and protect your own instead of protecting everybody. What would it look like for grace faith to be disciplined daily, disciplined weekly, discipline monthly, discipline when you get to that year that you can say, hey, I'm going to take a vacation with Jesus. And I'm not trying to think about me and my family and my needs and my stuff and be my God and control everything because that's how I manage my family. What would it look like for you to say, Jesus, have your way. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? With our money, with our time, with our energy, with our talent. What if you asked him? Because I think Jesus asked him. Because he did. Let this cup pass from me, right? He asked. And then he went to the cross. He laid down his life for us. We can't get there. A wholehearted, disciplined life unless we turn our hearts towards him. And some of us don't have our hearts turned toward him all the way. We have it in some ways because we're comfortable giving away $10 a month, but not $100. Because you know what you can buy with $100? Why would I get that to the church? That's crazy. I got to save for this ring. I'm not engaged, but I got to get it, right? I got to save for these things. I got to figure this stuff out. What do you mean tutor somebody? I don't have time. I got things to do. What do you mean disciple somebody? What do you mean? Oh, yeah, I really need somebody to disciple me, though, but I can't disciple somebody. That's too much, right? What would it look like for you to give your time to God, to give your energy to God, to give your treasure to God, and actually let him use it instead of using it all for yourself? Because then you can go on vacation with Jesus and do some crazy things. Crazy things to us, but normal things to God. It would be awesome to see hundreds of people come to Christ at Grace Faith, right? It would be cool, right? I mean, there are a couple people like, yeah, some people are like, is that true? Like, I'm just telling you what you look like, because I get to see everybody. I don't usually stand up here and see this. It's very interesting. But listen, what would it look like for Grace Faith to be a church that is completely turned towards Jesus? Not just a couple people and not just a couple core families, but everybody from the youngest to the oldest to say, who is Lord and Savior in your life today? And they actually confess that the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. And they say, how does that look? Well, in Acts chapter 2, no. What happened last Wednesday was this. I'm tired of talking about Acts. It's cool and it's great, but I want to talk about what happened last week, right? When these students were over there and like, Jared, can I tell you a story, Jared? About the little kid. Jared's right there. Jared was talking with this kid, and he said, Christian, because the boy's name is Christian. Of course his name is Christian. Christian. Christian, come here. He said, what do you need? He said, if there were no other kids here, like, what would you do? He said, well, what do you mean? He said, if there were no other kids here, and you were being tutored or anything, like, what would you want? And he said, well, I just want to pray that more kids would come so they can learn about Jesus. Seven. He understands something that we just don't get, right? That little boy wants nothing more than people to learn about Jesus. What if we had 70-year-olds who believe that? right? Who actually dipped into their retirement and said, I'm not going to do anything with this. And actually started sowing seeds for the kingdom of God. What would it, and not just in their family, right? But in the family of God. What would it look like for us to say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to spend the 4 hours a day I spend on Facebook after I get off work. I'm going to actually work with these young people on Tuesdays and Thursdays and be restored. Why? Because when you spend time with God, you get that time back exponentially. So serving and working with God is not burdensome or grievous. It's actually restoring. I've never met people who come to Feed 500 and are super tired afterwards. They're tired physically, but they're ready to do it again. And if we kept going, they would do it again. Whenever we have trucks come up to Washington Heights and pass out 800 cases of food, people love to see that happen. Why? Because the work of God is restorative. The work of man is tiring. Some of us can't wait for 5 o'clock to come, or 4 o'clock, or 3 o'clock, or whatever that time is. You call in sick, right? Some of us call in sick to God. I can't do that. I'm not holy enough. That's not true. You're never holy. Jesus made you holy. So step into that. I'm sorry. But listen. Rest. Rest. Go to sleep. Resist because the enemy is busy. Restore yourselves, not by the physical things of this world, but by the spiritual things of God. And then repeat it, because he has great things for you to do. I don't know what your calling is, but if you want to come to NICUP, I will be glad to sit down and have a conversation with you. And I probably won't tell you what to do, but I will ask you what you believe about God. And that's what I asked them. Jonathan, what should we do? What do you believe about God? Do you believe that he loves and cares for you? Do you believe that he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you? Do you believe that he loves and cares for you? Do you believe that you can cast all your cares upon him? Because if you believe that, you can do anything. But the list becomes real short if you don't trust him. The list becomes real short if you don't believe he's your father. The list becomes real short if you don't believe he's the provider. The list becomes real short if you don't believe he's actually the father of Jesus. The list becomes super, super short the more you become God in your life. Because a vacation with Jesus looks like restoration. It doesn't look like vegging out. A vacation with Jesus looks like humbling yourself that you might be lifted up. Not exalting yourself and trying to figure out why you're not going where you're supposed to on your terms. So rest, resist, restore, and repeat. Because when we discipline ourselves, we can do the things that God has called us to do, because we will be the people that he is calling us to be. When we discipline ourselves, we will do the things that God is calling us to do, because we will be the people that God is calling us to be. I hope I haven't gone long, and I hope I've said something that God can use in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you love and you care for us, God. We thank you that in you we can rest. By your power we can resist. By your grace we can be restored. And God, thank you. Thank you, God, that by your love, by your fruits of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the kindness, there is no end, Father God, so we can repeat it. So, Father, for my brothers and sisters in this room who are followers of you, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would show them the idols in their lives that keep them from vacationing with you. You would illumine, God, you would shed light on that thing that stops them from Sabbathing every week. God, you would shed that light on that thing that stops them from being with you every day. Father, you would shine your light so that they would know what is between you and them and keeping you and them apart. Father, you are good. And so, Father, would your light shine on us that we might be the people you are calling us to be. Father, old and young, male and female, Father, new and a little longer in believing. Father, you want to do great things. And we thank you that if we abide in you, Father, then we will have those things. Thank you for the kingdom benefits that we have. Thank you for the access that we have to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. For that person, these people in this room who are not following you, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and they would have an encounter with you so powerful that they can't deny that the Lord God Almighty is King. Father, that Jesus laid down his life for them, that the love that he has surpasses everything that they have ever known. Father, I pray that they would know that there is nothing greater than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The relational transformation that comes from that and the systematic changes that come when the Lord God will come back and redeem all things, reconcile all things to himself. Father, bless my brothers and sisters in this room. And would you do great things among them? May the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts forever be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, from Psalm 19. Amen. Amen.